It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning hungry for your word. We're so thankful that you have given us the ability through the Holy Spirit to be able to understand the whole realm of doctrine. And we surely need it. We say things continuing to go the way that we would expect in the devil's world, which is getting worse and worse. But it's not an accident that we were born in this time frame where we can stand firm for righteousness and refuse to comply with evil. We can even have joy in this time because of our relationship with you. So we thank you for all of these things and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 27. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 27. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now it came about the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Now I have that in yellow highlight, and I've got a black line and a red line under that phrase. So I will remember that it is the Lord who is in control, and that's one reason this we find it here. It is Lord who is doing the speaking, and Moses needed to remember that. So he says, I am the Lord, and then he gives him a command, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? Another very weak argument at a particularly horrible time. We ended last Sunday with the issue of dealing with change. I would suspect that all of us have seen more change in the last two and a half years than we have during our whole lifetime. Our routine has been upset. We see things that happen in our country and we think, how could this be? And it appears that no one is being held accountable, and it's very important for us to know the right way to deal with change. Dealing with good changes, not so hard. But we haven't seen many good changes, have we? And they seem to go on and on. And so, what we need to know is how to deal with them. What can we do that we don't just have our minds bent towards nothing but darkness, and it can even make you lose your hope, your confidence. So I would submit to you that the best way to deal with changes is to have a very sound and vibrant relationship with the God of the universe. The stronger your relationship with the Lord, the better you're going to take changes. Now, for most people, I would say that when changes come about, and usually the bad ones, that change could cause them to be a better person, but more often it makes them to be a bitter person. And there are a lot of people out there, a lot of skeptics, a lot of people who they don't see anything good in life anymore. And you compound that with maybe problems in your family, financial problems. There's a lot of unhappy people out there today. And one thing we cannot do is change changes. We'd love to say, well, can't we have just a little brief time where things aren't going just bonkers? Like it used to be. Like they did in Mayberry. Y'all remember Mayberry? Of course, no, it wasn't a real town. But it depicted a town where everything was just, oh, they had a little wrinkle here or there, but everybody was kind to each other. There was morality. It would be unimaginable to see that happen in our day and time. But we long for that type of thing. Like I said earlier, God had created us for this hour and for this change. And so, more than any other time in our life, it is now that we have to have the power to be able to rise above the yearning to draw us down and lose our hope. And of course, that all has to do with our relationship with God. Trust. One of my favorite songs is "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, when things start falling apart, does that bedrock of a mindset, does it not count anymore? Of course, it still is a bedrock. Trust and obey. Now, I listed a few of the changes that take place. And the first one, of course, I think is the hardest one. The hardest one I believe anybody can face is when you lose a loved one. And it's so hard for people to press on. And a lot of times people get angry. And really, if you get down to it, they're angry with God. You took this person that I love too soon. And of course, God doesn't make mistakes, does He? It could be someone in your biological family or your church family or a good friend. It seems to me in this past year, this church has lost many people. If you go back 2 years, many people, and it's hard to press on. But we would never want to bring them back here, would we? Back to earth? They're with the Lord. They're in a perfect environment. And we have the hope. Now, when I say hope, you know what I mean. The anxious anticipation to see them again. And it won't be long until that happens. But in the meantime, we have to adjust to these changes. Sometimes you don't want to adjust, and there are people who refuse to adjust to them, but they only hurt themselves. We have problems with relationships, because people are changing all the time. We're changing. Health issues. You know, when I was a boy, I don't remember people being as unhealthy as they are now. As much sickness, as much death that is going on. But that's the time that we live in. Losing your job, money issues. You know, the people who are not having money issues will tell the people who are having issues, well, it's just paper, it's just money. That's easy to say when you're not having financial problems yourself, isn't it? Some people have an accident. There are so many things that happen, and we need to adapt, adjust to change. And God will help us do that. And we can always lean on Him, and it makes it much easier. Now, last Sunday, I went through these verses that I'm about to go over again because it was right at the end. In fact, we were already past time when I started going over these verses. So I thought I would go over them again, this time a little slower, so that we can absorb everything that is there. And we'll start with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Now, we want to be exalted or to be promoted when? The sooner the better, right? Right now. And sometimes we try to promote ourselves, and that's a disaster because we might promote ourselves above our capabilities, and then you're going to be miserable. So therefore, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And then verse 7, casting all your anxiety or fears or worries on Him, because He cares for you. There may be a very rare person that you might want to confide in and cast your burdens on Him, but He has feet of clay just like we do. And to do that is not the same as casting them on the Lord, because the Lord can help in an immeasurable way. And because He cares for you, and there is no person, there is no human with breath left in him that can love you like the Lord. He cares for you in a way that we can't even imagine. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 7. Now, if you look up here on the board, you see I have some things that are in red. Everything that is in red is commanded. So if we want to be able to adapt to change, we have to be willing to obey these commands. The first one is, commit your way to the Lord. That means, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ is number one. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will do what? He will do what you ask Him to do. He will do things that is absolutely perfect for your situation at any particular time. So commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He will do it, and He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Now, in verse 6 it says, and He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as noonday. Now, how does one have righteousness and how does one have judgment? We're not talking about the righteousness that is imputed when you believe in Jesus Christ. It is through the Word of God that you consistently intake and then apply is considered righteous and is included as just. And your judgment is going to be clear. What I'm saying is, if you commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, then you should be able to make righteous decisions and judgments. And the Lord is going to bring this like the light in the noonday. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I like this verse except the one word. You take that one out, I'm just grinning. You put it in there and I'm not so much grinning. Y'all know what it is. Isn't it nice, though, to have a command to rest? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, if you don't wait patiently, if you don't obey that one, you're certainly not going to obey the next one, which is do not fret. So we are to wait patiently. In fact, I think that trusting in the Lord is synonymous with waiting on the Lord. Now, if you trust in the Lord and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have Bible doctrine, then you can actually wait patiently. I don't know, but I would think that maybe the Lord would not count your waiting if you are always just standing here with your foot going, when? You're looking all around. You're just all in a dither. Well, you're out of fellowship. So patiently. I hate to you have to say this too. To wait patiently. So if you're trusting in the Lord, it means you're waiting patiently and you are not fretting. When was the last time you fretted? This is a nice word. You're wondering why I'm getting my guitar, don't you? You see all these lines going across here? Those are frets. And if you get on the wrong fret, you may fret. I don't know why I did it. It just came to me. I thought I'd do it. Fretting. Who's unhappy when they fret? Yeah, somebody said everybody. That's the right answer. Of course, we are undone and we fret and we have a miserable life when we're fretting. But it starts with not committing to the Lord, not trusting the Lord, not resting in the Lord, not waiting patiently. Then you're going to fret. And when you fret, you want other people to fret as well because you're going to give them your sad story and all that type of thing. So there's kind of a progression here. Commit, trust, rest, wait patiently, and do not fret. That's the last thing. Why? Because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. There are a lot of people, especially in our day and time, where you see these people that are usually in high places and they're woke and they're degenerate and they're just horrible. And we can fret about that. Now, why are they having all this power? Why is everything going their way? Why do we have to suffer because of these people? And they look like they have everything. And this says, don't fret about that. Does power make you happy? Does money make you happy? These people are the most miserable people in the world. They have everything going their way. God is going to take care of that. Let me tell you, one of the things that I have to deal with in my own soul that is probably way up on the top shelf is seeing so many thousands, millions of people who are out and out God-hating, Constitution-hating, Christian-hating, anything that is good, they hate it. And yet they get by with it. At least it looks like they're getting by with it. But we have a righteous judge, a righteous God who will judge these people. And they're not getting away with it, maybe just temporarily. But God is allowing that to happen. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge in Him, and He shall direct your paths. You probably heard this verse. It's one of the ones that people remember and quote. All it starts with trusting. And lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes things just doesn't look like they're right. I mean, the things are all upside down. Doesn't it seem like that now? Everything that is good, people are saying is bad, and everything is bad, they're saying is good. Well, we just acknowledge Him, and He's going to direct us through these minefields. Verse 27, Psalm 27, 14. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I need to take that and blow it up about this big and put it about 12 places in the house and in my car too. Of course, it starts with my most hated word, wait. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Then he says, just in case you don't get it, wait, I say, on the Lord. But I don't want to wait. But when we launch off and God is not part of it, we all pay the price. Psalm 37, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 37, 4 through 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. When was the last time that you delighted in the Lord? Maybe it was last night when it started raining and we get rain. People say, well, we've had enough rain. We're just fine. No, you're going to want all the rain that we can get now in the middle of the summer and be glad that we got it. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. See, when you delight in the Lord, when you commit to His way and you trust in the Lord, then it's in His hands, and He's going to bring exactly what is perfect for you. He will bring it to pass. And He doesn't need any help. Now, the following verses demonstrate what we should do when we are troubled and have no peace in our soul. All of us have been at that point where we are so discombobulated, things are chaos in our soul. And it's just like a whirlwind. It's like a hurricane going in, and we can't even think. We know what we need to do is go to the Lord and yet we can't even put the words together. Psalm 42, verse 11 says, Psalm 42, verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? I really like this because it's a guy talking to himself, and we should do the same thing. We know when we're downcast and melancholy and perturbed, and we need to essentially talk to our own soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Why is this chaos? I'm undone. Then it says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. There's the cure right there. Put your hope in God. Your absolute confidence. Sometimes we're not able to trust the Lord like I was just describing. Here's a few verses for you. How to deal with that. Somebody might come to you and see that you're downcast and say, what's the matter? And you want to tell them, and you say, I don't know. These things are all out of sorts. John 14, 14 says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That was John 14, 14. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, some people think, well, if it's a major thing, I'll go to the Lord and because I don't want to bother the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody say that? It's on some westerns, they're even the ones I'm thinking about were still in black and white. It was way back there. And they would have the hero, and he would finally, things were in such a bad state of affairs, he would pray to the Lord, and he would start out by saying, well, I don't mean to bother you, and we've got this thing going on here, and I sure would appreciate it if you would give an ear to what I say, something like that. And the whole idea gives people, now, don't bother God with the little things. Let me tell you, God wants you to take everything to Him. There is nothing small that is not important to God. If it's important to you, it's important to God. It could be something as, you just made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And you can't wait to eat it. You have a glass of milk over there. And it falls and it lands on the jelly side. Now that's not earth shaking, is it? But it could be. How do you take that? Do you say, oh shucks. And you go over there and start trying to take that mess up and make another one. Well, some people can do that. But a lot of people get angry. So you might be able to go to the Lord at that very point and say, Father, help me to control my anger on little things like this. Little things mean a lot. So remember, don't ever be hesitant of asking God for whatever you want to. Matthew 21:22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And then the last one, John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now these are phenomenal verses. But don't make the mistake that when you ask the Lord for something, it doesn't happen immediately. It might happen immediately and you don't know what it was, but God did something, but most of the time you have to wait. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. We ended on that very low note where Moses, for the third time, is complaining about he didn't want to go to face Pharaoh because he can't speak very well. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Now what I want you to notice is right before verse 1, the chapter 6 ends, and you might be thinking, anticipating that God has had it. He's really going to rip Moses for at this very worst point, he's going to cave. And so you would think there would be some anger there. Do you see any anger in those verses? In fact, God speaks as if what Moses said wasn't even said. He completely ignores this balderdash and starts giving him some information that is going to be an encouragement to him. We should be amazed at the nearly unbelievable patience of God. Instead of excoriating Moses for trying to forsake him at the last minute, God encouraged him by emphasizing what he, God, is going to do. He didn't argue with him. He didn't chastise him. So what would you do if you were in God's place? You had invested a great deal of time and effort to train someone extensively to accomplish a task and encouraged him and inspired confidence in him that he would succeed. And then at the last minute, he lets you down by using the same very lame, weak excuse he had previously made, which you had already resolved. Now, be honest with yourself. What would you do? Would you do what God did and just ignored what he said and just continue to exhort him and to encourage him? Most of us would be very angry with him and rip him apart verbally for being so incredibly unreliable and irresponsible. And you would think, I have every right to do that. What is he thinking? I put all this time and effort, and he was coming along, and now he's going to just bail out at the last minute? I don't know what you would think if you were what you would do, but I'm pretty sure that's what I would do. But this next little bit here, I want you to really listen to. Of course, chewing him out wouldn't help the situation. When someone is under our authority, and they resist our command to do something because they are afraid to do it, they don't need to be reprimanded. They need to be encouraged. It's the attitude of a person that will determine whether you're going to encourage them or whether you're going to reprimand them. And if it's fear, you do great harm by reprimanding them. If they do it in defiance, fine, let them have it. But if they are afraid, especially with children, parents make so many mistakes because they do things that are just the opposite of what should be done. I was at a friend's house one time, and we were at the table. It was lunchtime, of course, the father was at work, and there's a couple of kids with us. And her son spilled a glass of milk. And she went over there and right across the table and gave him a backhand right in his face. Now, he didn't intend to do that. But, you know, it's possible that that child still remembers that to this day. Because what he needed to hear, oh, that's okay. That happens to everybody. Here, we'll get you another one. Here's a rag, clean that up or something. That would be encouragement. He already felt embarrassed with the other kids there. And then the one that should be embarrassed was her. And the whole, you know, there was about three or four kids here having lunch and everything was fine. And after that, there was like a pause. It was just silent. It's so important to make the right decisions, whether it's your child or anyone else. And this is what we see God exhibiting to us. He had the patience. And he knew that Moses was afraid. And so he gave him encouragement, not rebuke. I just want to really emphasize that. So, obviously, God, we're looking at verse 1 and 2. That he's going to make Moses a god to Pharaoh. God is used in a figurative sense here. Moses would seem like a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron would seem like a prophet to Pharaoh because of what God would do, not what Moses or Aaron would do. You see, God didn't say, now look, if you do everything right, then you will become a god in Pharaoh's eyes. And say this, a similar thing to Aaron about being a prophet. Nothing was incumbent on them because it was all what God was going to do. Look at it again. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Nothing is responsible. They're not responsible for any of this. And when you are in God's will and you are applying the doctrines that you have learned, it is God that is going to make things happen. We don't have to push it. It's not. We can't make them happen. And God is saying, I'm going to do this. Wasn't on Aaron or Moses. A prophet is one who speaks for God, one who has a message from God to the people. Aaron's job was to present the message from Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses was to represent God, and Aaron was to act as his prophet. And they were only doing what God had already told them to do anyway. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 16, God had already told Moses that he would be like God to Pharaoh. So he had already heard this once. Verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Some people get really vibrating when they think about God is hardening someone's heart. Some people would say, well, he wasn't elect. He wasn't one that God chose to save, so he's hardening his heart. First of all, this has absolutely nothing to do with salvation, period. Hardness of heart is a condition of persistent unresponsiveness to God and His Word, which can rise to a level of rejection and hostility. And that's what it did in Pharaoh. So again, hardness of heart is a condition of persistent unresponsiveness to God and His Word. If you fit that category, then you have hardness of heart. This hardness of heart can become a permanent, unchanging state, leading to eternal condemnation for unbelievers and to the sin unto death for believers. Now, if you are an unbeliever and you have hardness of heart, it can become permanent. It will be in an unchanging state, and it leads to condemnation for unbelievers and sin of death to believers. Now, of course, a believer cannot lose his salvation, but he can die the sin of death, which I'll elaborate a little more in a moment. Believers can fall into reversionism, which is a condition where we can become so indifferent and hostile to God that He may remove us from the earth. This absolutely does not mean that a believer could be in jeopardy of losing their salvation, but it does mean that they will be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're talking about believers here now. They can be hostile to God. You may know someone, or it might even be you. It might even be me. We don't know what the future holds. Something can happen that just hits us in a way that we fall into reversionism. It's eight characteristics that happen in reversionism. And you go from not really caring that much from God to being hostile against God. And it will mean that you'll be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, I know that there's people out there, maybe here already with us, or those that are online. When I say be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ, they don't know what that means. So, the judgment seat of Christ will happen to all church-age believers, and it will take place after the tribulation, after the millennium. We are going to be judged. That's not a good word. Evaluated. Our lives are going to be evaluated by Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with sin. Sin's not even an issue. It's not even talking about sin. But God is going to have us evaluated, and Jesus Christ is going to do it. Here's some verses for you so you can look at it. The judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, 10. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Hebrews 6, 7 through 12. In 1 John 4:17, I'll give you those one more time. Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Hebrews 6:7 through 12, and 1 John 4:17. Now, it's not something that you should dread unless you have been AWOL with regards to growing in grace and knowledge. The evaluation is to determine whether you're going to get rewards, decorations, and privileges for all eternity. That's what it is about. And for some, they will be disinherited. It's just like if you're a parent and you have an incalcitrant child, that you may disinherit them. That's what will happen to those who get into reversionism and become indifferent and hostile to God. The judgment seat of Christ is something that is going to happen, but you don't have to be worried about it. On the other side, this is for church age believers. We will stand before Jesus Christ and be evaluated. That's not hard to understand. The counterpart to this with regards to unbelievers is the great white throne judgment. And they are judged. But the shocking thing about that is they're not going to be judged for their sins. They're going to be judged for rejecting Jesus Christ and depending on their works. Anyway, that is the counterpart to this. According to the Bible, humans bear the responsibility for their hardness of heart, which is a condition that demonstrates willful unbelief in the face of God's clear message and works. Pharaoh hardened his own heart 7 times before God hardened it. So, in our verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, he didn't do it at that point because Pharaoh hardened his own heart 7 times before God hardened it. Pharaoh hardened his own heart 7 times before God hardened it. And Pharaoh's hardened his own heart 10 times, and God hardened it 10 times. 20 times Pharaoh's heart was hardened, 10 from Pharaoh, 10 from God. And Pharaoh had already hardened it 7 times before God hardened it the first time. Now, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart to begin with? Why is that? Well, one reason was to demonstrate his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. We see it in our verse. Exodus chapter 11, verse 9, and Acts chapter 7, verse 23 says that as well. In our verse, it also says it, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So all the world would be talking about this, and we're still talking about it today, of what happens when someone is just going to be absolutely hardened against God, that all these wonderful things happen. Well, they weren't wonderful to the Egyptians, but it demonstrated God's power and His sovereignty. There are many believers who would say that they would believe in Jesus Christ if they could witness a miracle from Him. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Well, I would believe in Jesus if He did a miracle for me. But the Bible says that man is saved by faith alone in Christ, not by witnessing miracles. And just because they saw a miracle doesn't mean that they would be saved anyway. Another thing to consider about miracles, Satan can also produce miracles to deceive and cause people to rely on the occult and demonic things rather than Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So there are people who said, I saw a miracle, or I saw this, or whatever it may be. And they say, so They believe, let's say, for instance, someone tells you that they speak in tongues. Now, tongues was a temporary spiritual gift. But they say that I saw a person, I saw a family of my, a member of my family who spoke in tongues, and they wouldn't lie to me. I know it was a miracle. So that means that speaking in tongues is still extant. No, it could be that Satan did that in order to throw them off to think that that was the case. After a certain point, it was obvious to everyone that Pharaoh would never humble himself before God and voluntarily obey his command. The fact that God continued to command him to obey, even though he continued to refuse, could be seen as God hardening his heart. Halfway into it, at least, everybody had concluded Pharaoh is never going to humble himself and obey God. But God continued to command him to do it, and some would say that is one way that you can take hardening the heart. Verse 4. When Pharaoh... When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. So things started to heat up when Pharaoh started to disobey God's command to let his people go. Where you see, underline this, I will lay my hand on Egypt. You see that in the verse? I will lay my hand on Egypt is an idiom referring to the omnipotence of God, which is seen in the term the powerful hand of the Lord. I'm giving you synonymous terms with regards to God showing his omnipotence to the people. And one of them is the powerful hand of the Lord. That's in Exodus 13:3. If you want to put these down, all of them, and it is in Exodus 13. He said, I will put the powerful hand of the Lord. Exodus 13:3, 9, 14, and 16. Exodus 13:3, 9, 14, and 16. He uses that term. And the hand is a figure of speech. It's an anthropomorphism. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-P-A-T-H-I-S-M. How about that? I can spell that, but some four-letter words I can't spell. An anthropomorphism is something which ascribes a physical aspect of God that he does not have in order to relate to human understanding. And it's used all throughout the Bible. So God doesn't have a hand like we do. God is spirit. So it's a figure of speech called an anthropomorphism, which ascribes a physical aspect of God that he does not have in order to relate to human understanding. We can understand that God laid his hand on there, even though God doesn't have a hand. And then another such term is with an outstretched arm. We see this a lot as well. And an arm is an anthropomorphism as well. It's used to demonstrate God's omnipotence in freeing his people. Here's the verses if you want to put these down. I'll just go through it one time because I'm already out of time. Exodus 6:6. 2 Kings 17:36. Jeremiah 32:21. And Ezekiel 20:23-24. with an outstretched arm, the power of God. And one more, the great judgments, which we see in our verse here. The very last term, great judgments, also refers to the great feats that God would use to free His people, which we're talking about the 10 plagues. And that one is found in Exodus 6:6 and Exodus 7:4. And why are these terms important? Why am I giving you these terms of the omnipotence of God and even giving you the verses? Because it helps us rely on God rather than ourselves. He has great judgments. He has an outstretched arm. The powerful hand of the Lord. I will lay my hand on Egypt. All of that is to remind us that God is in charge and He has unlimited power. I've got to bring out one more point on this so I won't have to start next time in the middle of a verse. You see where it says, bring out my hosts? Underline that. What does hosts mean? Well, it means armies. Is he talking about the angelic armies? No. The people were organized and equipped for the journey when they left Egypt. This doesn't mean that they were armed, but it means that they were not in disarray or fleeing as fugitives. So they came out organized. Of course they would. They didn't just all have to have a stampede out. And they were going as an army would, one regiment after another, only this time it was the 12 tribes. Each tribe would come out and their tribe and the next one behind them. It was very orderly. God does everything orderly. But the term could also refer to the future Israelite army who would defeat the Canaanites, these very people who were coming out. So I thought I would bring that up for us so that we would see that the hosts, nearly every time you see the word host in the Bible, it is talking about the military. It's talking about an army. Well, we ran out of time. And always reserve the last portion of our service for those who need to hear the good news. I don't like to call it good news, I like the great news. Y'all all know what the great news is. In fact, you're responsible for letting people know what the great news is. And that, of course, is the gospel. So if you're wondering where you fit into this and you dread dying because it's like a dark, a leap into darkness off of a cliff. Scary stuff. But you don't have to be afraid because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and paid for your sin. Listen to me. Your sin debt has been paid. God is not going to send you to hell for sin. Whether you even if you don't believe in Him, you don't go to hell for your sins because Christ paid for the sins of the world on the cross. And the moment that you put your faith alone in Him, at that moment, I'm talking about faith for your eternal destiny. When you believe that Jesus Christ did take care of your sin debt, and you are placing your faith alone in Him and nothing else, you become a royal family member of God. It means your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now you have the high honor of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ on earth for however long you live. Nothing to be afraid about. You can't add anything to it. In that moment, you receive eternal life, which is given by God as a gift. You can't earn it. Let's close. Heavenly Father, You are the God that is omnipotent, unlimited power, omniscient, unlimited knowledge, and a God that has unlimited love. We are facing issues that are much bigger than us. We pray that you will help us to be fast to ask you for things that we know are beyond our control or beyond our realm. We pray that you will help us to not be afraid and not dread the future. And when changes come, help us to adapt. Help us to trust you all the more. We thank you that you are our God and these things are within our grasp. It's just that we need to use them. We need to do it. And we thank you for those who have gathered together here this morning and those who have gathered together online, that your word will impact them and the Holy Spirit will use the things that we learn today for your glory and our blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.